This is Lesson 2 in World Missions, and we're so glad that you're taking this class. I wish we could meet in the classroom right now, but due to the virus going around, we'll be off at least another week, probably more, until we settle this thing down. But I want to talk to you tonight about what missions will do for the local church. We looked at the basis of mission already, and the biblical basis is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 48, John 20, 21, and Acts 1, 8. Now, those five scriptures give us a solid foundation for home missions and world mission work. Now, in this study tonight, we're going to think about what missions will do for the local church. There are two scriptures I want you to see in the very beginning. Galatians 6, 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I'm going to give you just a little outline on those three verses out of Galatians 6, verses 7 and 9. First, there's a possibility. Be not deceived. That means there's a possibility that we might be deceived if we're not careful. Then there's not only a possibility, but a principle. Verse 7 and 8, those two verses. What we sow, we'll reap. That's the principle. And then there's a plea. This is the third thing in verse number 9. He pleads to not be weary in well-doing. But then there's a promise in the latter part of verse number 9. We'll reap if we faint not. In other words, we'll reap if we don't faint. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So it's very evident from the scriptures that the Great Commission was given to the local church. If you read in Acts 13 and 14, the first missionaries were called out of the local church. They were commissioned by the local church. They were ordained by the local church. And upon their return, they reported back to the local church when they would come back from their mission journeys. Now, I want us to look at some of the benefits of a biblical missionary program in the local church. Most church members today have the wrong concept of missionaries. They look at them as strangers who come to their church, people who are out to get their money and go their way and do their own thing. So they see missionaries as people who are using the church. Well, the exact opposite is true. It's not the missionary using the church. The church is using the missionary. And that's not to be thought of as using the missionary in a negative sense. And we should see the missionary as a representative, as a vehicle by which the local church can move its ministry and transport it into another part of the world. You see, the Lord did not give the responsibility of carrying out the Great Commission to the missionaries. He gave it to the local church. Then he gave the missionaries to the local church as vehicles to transport their ministry around the world. They go where we cannot go and do what we're not able to do on a foreign field. Inside of all of us is that human reasoning that asks this question, what's in it for me? So in this section, we're going to look at the benefits of missions, and we're going to think a little while about what missions will do for a local church. Let me say at the very outset, God likens our giving to missions to sowing and reaping. The only difference between the natural law of sowing and reaping and the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is there can be a crop failure in the natural realm because there may be a bad weather, not enough water, and there'll be a drought, and the crops go by. But in the spiritual realm, there'll never be a crop failure. Now, look at it this way. In the law of the harvest, there are four basic principles, and you can write these down on your note sheet if you have it. Number one, you reap what you sow. That's Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And then, secondly, you reap after you sow. Reap after you sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The third law of the harvest is this principle. You reap more than you sow. That's a good thing about sowing into spiritual things. You reap more than you actually sow. And the fourth thing is this, you may want to write down. You reap according to how much you sow. According to what we give, that's going to determine partly what we get. I mean, that's just God's law. 2 Corinthians 9:6 states, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So it's very important to notice what Galatians 6:8 says. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Have you ever heard a message preached on both halves of Galatians 6:8? There's quite a contrast. I've heard a lot of messages preached on the first half about sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption, but I've never heard anybody preach on the last half. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The first half is true. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. I believe that. I preach that. I teach that. But look at the last type. This part teaches us we don't have to sow the flesh. There's another seed. There's another sowing. There's another substance. All three. A seed, a sowing, and another substance. So we don't have to sow to the flesh and reap corruption. Our alternative is we can sow to the Spirit and from the Spirit of God reap everlasting life. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll be saved ourselves by our sowing. That would make salvation by works instead of by grace through faith. Well, I believe what this verse teaches is we can sow to the Spirit and someone else will be saved and we'll reap the reward for sowing to the Spirit as others are saved. So with these thoughts in mind, we're going to move forward to look at the benefits of a Bible-based mission program and what it'll bring to the local church. There are many that could be mentioned, but we're going to look at about seven in this study. First of all, missions will build the faith of the local church. One of the great benefits of a missions program is, sound and scriptures it is, it'll build the membership of the local church, the faith of the membership. There are three things God will use to build their faith. First, the expounding of the scripture. So if we're going to have a missions program that sounds scripturally, there's got to be Bible preaching and teaching on the subject of mission. You see, as a man of God opens up the word of God to the people and preaches, it does something to the faith of the listener. We're told in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The first thing is he'll use the expounding of the scriptures to build the faith of the local church. Second thing the Holy Spirit will use to build the faith of the church is the experiences that are shared. One of the highlights of a missions conference or having missionaries in is to hear the missionaries tell what the Lord's done for them and how God did it. That's always a thrill. So as the listening believers hear the testimony of the working of God's grace in the life and ministry of the missionaries, what that'll do will increase our faith. I've listened to a lot of testimonies of God's grace and had my own faith increase. So after hearing the testimonies, I believe that if God could do this for the missionary in his field of service, then surely he could do things that need to be done for me here in the States as I serve him. Notice the third thing that builds their faith, not only the expounding of the scriptures and not only the work of the Holy Ghost, but also the faith of the local church is the expressions of satisfaction. That's displayed by missionaries and those that are involved working in the realm of missions. We're told in 2 Corinthians 9:11 that God enriches the lives of those that participate in carrying out the Great Commission. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, "Being enriched in every good thing to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." So satisfaction comes when we know that we've obeyed the Lord God and his word. There's also satisfaction in knowing that we'll receive a reward. I mean, if we give a cup of cold water, the Bible says, in the name of the Lord, we'll no wise lose our reward. So we're going to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. When we obey his commandment, we won't have the blood of the sinner on our hands if we seek to send out missionaries and if we're a missionary wherever we are. Second main thing I want you to see is missions will build the fire in the local church. Now, that may not seem logical to you, but really, revival fires burn in the church that has the right attitude toward missions. In missions, the church is getting closer to the heart of God. Now, when you love missions, you'll love what God loves. When you think missions, you're thinking what God thinks. And when you're involved in missions, you're involved in the very heartbeat of God. Some would ask the question, well, how could missions start a revival in the local church? Well, I answer it with three thoughts. When I think of missions, I think of we become conscious that souls are lost. Sad to say that most Christians in our generation, we've lost consciousness of souls that are lost. We see hundreds of people every day, and it never enters our mind that these are people that God loves and Jesus died for. In mission conferences, we hear of souls that are lost around the world, and we become aware there are thousands of souls around us that are just as lost as the heathen on the other side of the ocean. So second thing I want you to see is this. We think of missions and then become conscious of the Savior that loves them. Oh, how God loves the sinner. He proved it at Calvary. And I'm thankful as we think of the multitudes that have never heard the gospel, there's a Savior that loves every last one of them. He died for every last one of them, and He would save every one of them if they would hear and believe the gospel. I'm glad what Peter said about it. He said, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we realize that Christ loves the lost sinner in Africa, then we're made aware that He loves the lost sinners in America. If He loves the lost sinner in Germany, He loves the lost sinner in North Carolina, South Carolina, and in Virginia. Well, He loves the sinner across the sea, and He loves the sinner across the street. It doesn't matter. God loves all men and wants all people to be saved. Then thirdly, as we get involved in missions, we become conscious of the Spirit that leads. I'm amazed as I hear missionaries tell how the Holy Ghost has worked in their lives. I hear them tell of their calling to be a missionary. They tell how the Spirit of God led them to the right field. They tell how the Holy Spirit led them through the difficult time of deputation. And that, by the way, that's a difficult time. It's a long process. And that's what I love about independent missions, is that we pick our missionary and they have to go on deputation. A lot of hard knocks, a lot of travel. And really, deputation weeds some out that wasn't called to start with. It's a difficult, long process most of the time. But they talk about how the Spirit led them through the time of deputation. They tell about when they're going to leave, their arrival on the field, beginning a new work, getting property, and putting up a building, and on the story of mission goes. Then I realize the Holy Spirit that works in the life of a missionary is the same Holy Ghost that lives inside of me. So I'm convinced that since He has done all of this for the missionaries, that the Lord can lead me in my daily Christian life as well. I believe as we become conscious of souls that are lost, the Savior that loves, and the Spirit that leads, what's going to happen? We'll feel again the fire rekindling, a burden for the lost in our own hearts. You see, when the saints get that kind of burden, revival fires begin burning in our churches. God help us to realize that every person that we see is a living soul that Jesus loves and died for, and that through our effort, the Holy Spirit could make an eternal difference in that individual's life. You see, when that begins to happen, revival fires break out in our churches. Oh, to see that today. Third main thing to notice, missions will build the fellowship in the local church. That's a fact proven over and over again. A scriptural missions program can be a unifying factor in a local church. When a church loses their vision of a world going to hell, when they lose sight of their responsibility to carry out the Great Commission, then division will come in that church. Most church splits today are not over anything major, but what color to make the pews or how big to make the chandelier. Just most of the time, it's petty nonsense. It may be over what color the toilet tissue ought to be or what color the draperies ought to be in the nursery. Doesn't take much. Why do we argue over trivial things like that? The only reason I can give is we don't have anything more important on our minds. We ought to have reaching others on our mind. Mission has a way of getting the attention of the Christian thoughts off of these trivial, divisive things and on things that are of an eternal value. One pastor said, if you have a sick church, put it on a missions diet. And I believe that'll do something for it. So a scripturally sound missionary program will help build a genuine Christian fellowship in the local church. Missions will build the fellowship of the local church. What will it do? It will destroy a selfish spirit. You see, it's impossible for a person without any understanding of the Bible teaching on missions to have a right spirit. But all when we understand the program of missions, it'll destroy our selfish spirit. Then it'll develop a sharing spirit. Missions can help people to realize that they or their family or their friends, we can't get the job done by ourselves. We need others to help us. No family can have a church by themselves. It takes several families and several people working together. Now you stop and think a minute. If there were just you and your family, what kind of a church choir would you have? What kind of Sunday school would you have? Who would play the music? How could you pay the bills if it was just you and your family? When you realize you can't do it by yourself, and then you want others to have a part and do a part, the church can function properly to get the job done. All the glory of God's at stake, and God help us to do things right. The same thing is true concerning the mission program. No one family can support all the mission projects that we ought to support. But with every family sharing together, the missionary program can be one which is pleasing to God. It's amazing what we take up once a month in our mission bucket. We call it the bucket mission offering. We put several 5-gallon buckets up, and kids save their change during the month, and people give them bills to put in. And God blesses that offering tremendously. And God's brought in quite a bit of funds to go into missions through that. When church members are aware of their responsibility to the Great Commission, when we have a burden for souls headed for hell, when we realize we cannot carry out the Great Commission by ourselves, then we're going to forget our selfish ideas. And what's going to happen is we'll become willing to share with others that the lost world might hear the gospel. And then we need to develop a steadfast spirit. That's what will happen as missions is revived in the church. Church members need to realize that a lost world is dependent on the missionaries. The missionaries are depending on the churches. The churches are depending on the members. And the Lord's depending on all of us to do our part. So church members will become steadfast in all areas of Christian service in the realm of mission emphasis. Number four, missions will build the finances in a local church. You say, now that's kind of a foolish statement. You're putting money out with missions. But missions given will increase the finances in the local church. That fact's been proven over and over again through the centuries of the history of the church. Really, it's totally impossible for a church or an individual to outgive God. God made the promise, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we've got to realize this. The kingdom of God is not the local church. It's reaching of the lost on a worldwide basis. It was after the church at Philippi had sent an offering to help Paul in his needs that Paul said to them, that generous church, that church that sent an offering to meet need, he said, in light of what you've done, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As individuals and churches give the missions, they find out that God's smallest spoon is larger than our biggest shovel. Let me say that again. God's smallest spoon is bigger or larger than our largest shovel. God can and God will give back more to us than we give to him. God's indebted to no one. So as we give out, God has his own way of giving it back. Let me give you a verse that proves that fact. Luke 6:38. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again." Now, God's not going to let you outgive him. That's for sure. In the land of Israel, there are two main bodies of water on the Jordan River. The first is the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful sea. I've been privileged to go there two times and see the beauty of that sea. But then on down, as you go down the Jordan Valley, out from the city of Jericho, there's something called the Dead Sea. When you get all the way down to the end of the Jordan, there the water just stands, and minerals are in, so many minerals are in it that nothing is alive, no animal life can live in the Dead Sea. Well, here's the difference, and our guide pointed this out in the Holy Land. The Jordan River takes in, or rather the Sea of Galilee takes in and gives out. The Dead Sea takes in, but it doesn't give out. So as a result of that, the Dead Sea keeps everything it gets, and everything in it is dead. I tell you, we're to be a giving people. What a lesson for us to learn as a Christian and as a church. When we give away, God replaces, but that which we keep for ourselves dies, just like the Jordan, Sea of Galilee, and all the way down to that Dead Sea. When an individual in the church learns to give scripturally, they'll learn that God will honor their faith, and God will give them back more than what they were able to give to him. See, God will give to us what he will not give us to keep for ourselves. He'll give through us what he will not give to us. He gives through me and you. Fifth thing to notice, missions will build the field of the local church. The field of the local church is very limited geography. Most churches couldn't reach out further than 50 miles in a lifetime if their total outreach was left up to church members alone. So through the means of missions, a church can reach out further and further around the world, to other parts of the world. Though the terms are not scriptural, the missionary is simply a manager of the branch office or an extension of the ministry of the local church. Let me give you an illustration. There may be a downtown bank that wants to increase its business and go outside the downtown area. What it does, it opens up a branch office for those that can't come down to the downtown office. And then there's another branch, and that's what the missionaries are. They're our branches reaching out to people around the world. Think about this. In order to reach those that can't come to the local church building, we send out missionaries to open up mission works and to reach people where they are, in their own culture and in their own language. I believe the difference between the nature of the setup of the bank and the church is the bank never wants the branch office to become an independent bank, separate from the home office. But the church is exactly opposite. We want missionaries to go out to establish churches, to establish local congregations, and we want them to become independent branches. So it's the desire of the church and the teaching of the scripture that the missionary go out and establish autonomous, indigenous, independent local churches. As the church takes on more missionaries for support, what we do is enlarge our field, reaching out not only street to street and state to state and shore to shore until finally the field has become as big as God's field. And according to Matthew 13:38, that field is the world. The cheapest way for a church to spread its outreach around the world is to take on missionaries and let them carry our message to the ends of the earth, to their part of the world. Notice number six, missions will build the future of the local church. And that's not to say that churches with great missionary programs do not have church problems. They do. But we can rest assured that God will bless any church that takes the responsibility of carrying the Great Commission out to heart. God's desire for this age is that the gospel be preached to all nations. when God finds a church that'll put the Great Commission on as a priority on its agenda. God will put a hedge around that church. That church will enjoy the presence of God. It'll enjoy the peace of God. And in turn, it's going to enjoy the protection of God. One of the biggest reasons God has spared America so far, in spite of all of our sins, is that from America goes out over 90% of all the mission dollars and missionary personnel of the Christian faith. God will bless any church that'll put missions at the heart of their activities. As a church sends forth laborers in the harvest, God will replace them with other laborers in the local church. Church gives out money to missions. God will give to that church more people who will give more money so they can give more to missions. It can never be said of an individual, a church to the Lord, I gave to missions and you didn't give back to me. Oh, God will. He's promised he'll give back. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. Number 7, missions will build the final reward of the local church. To look at many churches today, you'd think they believe that their final reward was determined by the number and the size of their building. Now, we are in a day of elaborate sanctuaries and family life centers and fellowship halls, all kind of buildings being built for the glory of someone else beside the Lord. Now, it's not wrong to have a nice building. It's wonderful when a church could do that. But we're in a day of grand pianos and pipe organs and plush carpets and socials and suppers, a day of spending everything we can or on anything for ourselves. But we forget a world that needs to hear the gospel. I'm not against the church having nice things or anything that needs to better serve the Lord. I'm simply saying that these things are temporal and they'll not be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe there'll be a group of pastors on that day talking about their buildings and their padded pews or their remodeling job or what kind of a piano or organ they had. All those things will be left behind when we go up to be in the rapture. So the final reward of the church at the judgment seat of Christ will be for the first time when we see the fruit of our mission work. In fact, the answers to the prayers that we prayed for our missionaries. Can you imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord introduces you to someone who heard the gospel and was saved? Why? Because you gave your money. You prayed for the missionaries. I'm afraid too many times we feel like all we got to do is give the missionaries our money and we really don't need to pray for them. They need our finances and they need our prayers. I believe it'll be worth it when the Lord presents the faithful witness crown to you in that day that you gave. You'll be glad you gave. You'll be glad that you prayed for missionaries. No church can really claim to be a New Testament church unless it's involved in carrying out the Great Commission of our resurrected Lord. You see, any church that'll involve itself in carrying out that Great Commission, God will richly bless. So if you're involved in a church that's not striving to carry out the Lord's commission and missions, you ought to do one of two things. Maybe first of all, you might want to talk to your pastor and church leaders and see if we can start a missions program. Now, here's the second alternative. If they're not interested in a missions program in the church, if they'll not hear you, you need to ship out. I mean, God's going to bless that church that has a heart for missions. I've seen it in my own church time and time again. We take up a missions offering every month, and it always amounts up to a good amount of money. And what we do, we share it with missionaries coming through. We send to some of our missionaries we feel is in need, other than the regular support. And that's just a blessing to do that. So if your church doesn't have a missions program, you need to try to get one started, and if you can't, you better find a church that's a mission-minded church. God blesses that kind. If you're in a church that doesn't stress missions, you belong to a social club or something besides. It's not a New Testament church if it's not involved actively and deeply and seriously in carrying out the Great Commission. You can't get around the Great Commission. We're to go and to teach and to preach and to baptize. That's a clear commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, missions can bring wonderful benefits to the church. And since it does, we can't take it lightly. We can't look at missions with a flippant, careless attitude. We got to get serious about it. And if we get serious about what God's serious about, then we're going to have some of the best of the blessings of God. Somebody said God proved his love for missions. He only had one son, and he sent him on a mission. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord said, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, he said to those disciples, even so send I you. Why did God send his son? Well, that there might be a way of salvation for lost mankind. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. He came to reach the lost, to testify the Father. And that's exactly what we ought to be doing as the born-again children of God. You know, when we go to find a job, we want to know what the benefits are. Well, I want to tell you, as one of God's children, and to you as a member of his church, God gives wonderful benefits if we'll take seriously the matter of missions. If we don't, we're going to miss some of the blessings of God. If we do take it seriously, then God's going to bless us richly and abundantly as we live for him and work for him and tell the old story of the gospel of Jesus Christ.